This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis, and I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, page 19 in the Pew Bibles. A story that I trust is familiar to most of us. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?"
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied.
The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor: Uz, the firstborn; Buz, his brother; Kemuel, the father of Aram; Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel." Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abram's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also had sons: Teba, Gahem,
Tehash and Maacah. May God bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. Congregation of Christ, if you never heard the story from our scripture lesson before, you might be quite offended that such a story is in the Bible. The picture that it paints is not one that we like to think about. It certainly doesn't square with a common conception of God that many people have. Imagine God asking a man to take a knife in his hand and to offer his son, his well-loved son, as a sacrifice on a mountain some 3 days' journey away. It sounds so barbarous. Not just the act of sacrificing one's own son, but the very idea that the God we like to think of as the God of love would ask someone to do such a thing. It seems so outlandish and so wrong. Abraham's unquestioned obedience also seems misguided. It brings to mind stories of people who hear voices telling them to do things like to drown their children in their bathtub, who mistake the madness in their own minds for the voice of God, and they go on to commit unspeakable deeds. The story is offensive to modern people, and I'm sure that there are some who would wish to have it torn out from their Bibles. But even though this story may offend you and me, there are good reasons to thank God for preserving it for us. The story is true, and it's a picture of the unfailing promises of God. It demonstrates the faith of Abraham and the faithfulness and covenant love of God. As we look at this chapter together this morning, we should notice three things. First, there's the command that God gave Abraham. Second, we want to look at Abraham's response to God's command. And then third, God's faithful provision. First, that command that God gave Abraham. It was an unsettling command. Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. It's terrible to read in the news stories about people who have killed children. And when you hear such things, it makes you wonder what could have gone on in a person's life that brings them to such a point. To kill a child at all, and certainly one's own child, is a thing against nature itself. And yet we read from Scripture that that's exactly what God commanded Abraham to do. He was to take the life of his child Isaac, the child of promise, with his own hand and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And I'm sure that the command was as settling to Abraham as it would be to us today. But we should be careful to recognize, however, that the command to Abraham wasn't a command to commit murder. Not all taking of life is murder. When the civil magistrate executes criminals, they're not committing murder. And soldiers aren't murderers if they kill other soldiers in a war. Nor is a person guilty of murder who kills someone in self-defense when attacked. God wasn't asking Abraham to murder his son Isaac. God is the one who commands us, "You shall not murder." What God was asking Abraham was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The command wasn't unreasonable to Abraham, because Abraham understood that God had a right to demand a sacrifice for sin.
Death is what our sins deserve. The price that God was asking was not too high. God had told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that death would be the price of sin. And it was not only their death that came about by sin, but the death of all their descendants. And so when God ordered Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the command, as disconcerting as it was, wasn't unreasonable. God has a right to require a sacrifice for sin. But how did Abraham respond? Well, he responded in faith and in obedience. He agreed to do what God commanded without ever giving an argument. It was as if he said, God is right. The price of my son is not more than what my sin deserves. My sin deserves far greater punishment than that. What God asks, I will do. What amazes us, however, is how Abraham obeyed without question, in spite of the fact that Isaac was a child of promise. You remember Isaac's name means laughter, and he's the child that was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And God had promised that it was through Isaac that he would make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And yet, Abraham didn't argue with God or ask, Lord, if you take Isaac, how will your promise be fulfilled? He accepted God's command, and he went on to obey. He didn't tell Sarah. Most likely, Sarah would have tried to persuade him not to do it. But what would he tell her when he returned? Still, Abraham didn't delay to carry out the command. The very next morning, he left with Isaac and two of his servants and began that three-day journey. And they loaded the wood on the donkeys, and they set off in obedience to the command. We're told on the third day that they saw the place in the distance. And Abraham ordered the servants to stay with the donkeys while he and Isaac went up the mountain. And then we read what are really some amazing words in verse 5, which Abraham spoke to his servants. He told them, "We will worship, and then we will come back." And you have to ask yourself when you hear those words, was Abraham trying to deceive his servants? He knew what God had commanded him to do. But the answer is no. Abraham believed that he would walk down the mountain again with Isaac. His words were expressing what he truly believed. He had complete faith in the promises God had made to him concerning Isaac. God had given Isaac to him when it was humanly impossible for such a birth to occur. Abraham had been 100 years old and Sarah 90 when Isaac was born. And Abraham had learned to trust in God's word. If God wanted him to kill Isaac, it was all right. He knew that God had the power to bring back Isaac from the dead. And that's what we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead." And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. But it wasn't just Abraham's words to his servants which show his faith. When Isaac asked him, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham also responded with words of faith. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And once again, these words were not an attempt to deceive Isaac, but they were an expression of his trust in God. No wonder in the New Testament, Abraham is called the father of all those who have faith. Abraham put his trust in God and he obeyed what God had said. And the faith of Abraham is held up in Scripture as an example for us to follow. If you want to be a woman or man of faith, or a boy or girl of faith, it's not enough simply to believe that God exists. It's not enough to pray to Him now and then when you have needs that you can't take care of yourself. True faith is having a certain knowledge whereby we hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And it's also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by the gospel, that not only to others, but to us belong all the promises of God. True faith not only believes the promises, but it acts on them. Abraham placed the life of his beloved son Isaac into God's hands. And he put the wood on the altar and Isaac on the wood, and he took the knife in his hand to slay his son in faith. In faith that God would keep his promise. If you have the faith of Abraham, you will act on the basis of the promises of God. Abraham responded to the command of God in faith and obedience. And that brings us to our third consideration. We've looked at the command and Abraham's response to the command. Next is the outcome, God's faithful provision. Abraham wasn't disappointed by his faith in God. God showed his faithfulness to do what he promised, and he provided a substitute for Isaac. Just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, the son he loved so much, the son of promise, the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And I love it how this passage keeps on referring to Isaac as your only son, because you know Abraham had another son, but this was his only son. Think about that. What's it getting at? Your only son. You know, when it says that, I know that you fear God, it wasn't that God couldn't see into Abraham's heart and know the faith that was there. What God was doing, he was testing Abraham for Abraham's benefit and for ours. God wanted to demonstrate the faith of his servant. And he wasn't interested at all in having Isaac sacrificed. After all, Isaac, even though he was a well-loved son, couldn't pay for Abraham's sins. For the time being, a ram would do. Not that the ram could forgive sins either, but God was demonstrating that he would accept a substitute for sin until the time that the perfect sacrifice would be made. The ram that God provided in place of Isaac pointed to the day when God would provide a substitute for the sin of mankind. It wouldn't be Isaac, Abraham's son, who would be sacrificed. It would be Jesus of Nazareth. A descendant of Abraham, yes, but God's own son. The only begotten, well-loved Son of the Father. He would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God sent John the Baptist into the world to prepare the way for him. And when John saw Jesus, at the time Jesus was ready to commence his ministry, John cried out to all who could hear him, "Behold the Lamb of God! Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And friends, Abraham knew it. He knew that one day God would provide the Lamb for the sin of mankind. He didn't know that his name would be Jesus. He didn't know that he would be the virgin-born Son of God, but he believed with all his heart that one day on the mountain of the Lord, the sacrifice would be provided. Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was commanded to go in order to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, was located where the city of Jerusalem would one day be, with its temple, where those sacrifices were offered year after year, reminding the people of the perfect sacrifice that had not yet come. But then one day, on a hill called Golgotha, right there in the same vicinity as Moriah, just outside the city of Jerusalem, God gave his son. What he had long ago asked Abraham to do, God did. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only son, as a sacrifice for sin, so that everyone who has faith in him would be saved. No wonder Abraham named that place of sacrifice Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, God, Yahweh, will provide. God would one day provide the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now, if that doesn't sound like a sermon for Christmas morning, think again. God has provided the Lamb whose blood makes men right with God. Jesus came into the world to pay the ultimate price for sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. You don't need to fear that God would ever ask you to offer your child as a sacrifice for sin. There's no need to do that because God gave his child for the sin of the world. That's the message of Christmas. If all we understand of the Bible's recounting of the Christmas story is that Jesus was born, we miss the point. Jesus was born. That's a fact of history. But it's the reason he was born that is such a great thing. He was born to be the Savior, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he came as the fulfillment of what God had long ago promised. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Not Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of God. What you need to do is to put your faith in him just like Abraham did. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And believe that he takes away your sin too. Trust yourself to him and live in obedience as his grateful servant. God has provided his son as the Lamb who died in the place of sinners. The saying is true and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus is the Lamb who was sacrificed in our place. Amen.
Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And thank you, Lord, that in many ways, under symbols and signs, you taught your people under the old covenant, Lord, the truths that we now see so clearly. And thank you for granting Abraham the faith to see it. To see that although you have the right to demand a sacrifice for sin, even the fruit of our own bodies, our own children, a well-beloved son would not be enough to pay for our sin. You had to provide your son so that we might be made right with you. And we thank you, Lord, for giving Jesus to us. And we rejoice in him. Lord, help us to live in faith and obedience to him all our days. We pray in his precious name. Amen.